Sing with us the doxology as the ushers prepare to receive our morning tithes and offerings.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
So good to be reminded who we are and who God is. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father is a God of love, mercy, grace, and compassion. I've been so looking forward to getting started with this new series. You know, I've probably been through Esther several times in the course of my ministry and have had the opportunity to preach through it. But every time I get back into the book, I see new things. I'm reminded, and it's fresh and new. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Esther. It's kind of latter, middle part of the Old Testament. The title of my message this morning, I guess the series title is For Such a Time as This, the story of Esther. But this morning, particularly, my message is entitled Beauty and the Feast. We're going to look at the first chapter this morning of Esther, and there is no way to really give an overview of the story of Esther justice in the time that we have. So what we're going to do is we're going to stretch this out over several weeks. And I want to encourage you that after we cover the material that we cover, to read ahead, because it's going to be one of those things. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Esther, you're not going to want to put the book down, because it just continues to unfold in its intrigue. It has all of the elements of an incredible story. In fact, you know, sometimes we think of the story of, you know, a young queen or a young gal who is, you know, the story of rags to riches, you know what I'm saying? And we think, surely that can't really happen in real life, but it happens here in the story of Esther. In many ways, the story of Esther reads like a fairy tale. There are no witches and fairies or princes, but there's a beautiful orphan who wins a beauty contest and becomes a queen. And there's also the evil villain in the story of Esther, the evil man who plots her destruction, not only hers, but her family and the entire nation of Israel. But however, what's critical in this story of Esther, and I'll leave this little gem with you because it speaks to the entire story of Esther, and then we'll get really down into it this morning in chapter 1. Because of Esther's obedience to God and because of her bravery standing up to her king, the nation of Israel was saved from annihilation. There was literally an annihilation proclamation, as we are familiar with even within our own recollection of history of the Jews. That's been happening throughout history, and we get to take a look here in the story of Esther of how God saves his people. A casual reading of the book may not dawn on you right away, but as you begin to look for it, you begin to notice a conspicuous absence of the name of God in Esther. You begin to look for it, and you only find four indirect references to God and the story of God in the book of Esther. So where is God in the book of Esther? Surely the most unique feature within the Word of God in its entirety is that God is never specifically mentioned. He is not directly referenced or even prayed to overtly, yet God is all over this book. From beginning to end, the Lord is present in every scene and in every movement of every person. Now, as Christians, we don't believe in coincidence, do we? We believe in providence. In fact, if you look there at Psalms 37:23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his mighty right hand." I memorized that verse back in college when I was going through a stressful time. The Lord delights in a man's way. He makes his steps firm. That means that wherever we are in our life, even when it seems God is absent, even when it seems you can't find his name, even when it seems like he's not in the story, he is there, amen? Like a director directing the scenes from behind the scenes, amen? Can I get an amen from all the way in the back? Yeah. You see, the story of Esther reminds us that the problems we face in life are not new problems for God. He is not thinking this morning, as he looks at planet Earth and specifically America, and thinking, well, now that's something you don't see every day. He knows the human condition, amen? And he knows that sometimes me, probably like you, struggle with worry. When I'm in a difficult situation, I'll turn to Philippians 4:6 and be reminded, "Do not be anxious," God's word says, "about anything." So just take what is eating you up this morning and put it down. Don't be anxious, God says, "about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." If you can't do that here this morning, got to go back to the basics. What's anxious? What's eating you up? Give it to God in prayer. God knows that sometimes we despair over the ravages of sin in people's lives. We see what it's doing in the lives of our family members, our own life, sometime when we're indirectly trampled on by the pride and arrogance of others. I have to turn to John 14:27, as the disciples were so overly concerned about how would Jesus be with them if he wasn't with them as he's leaving this earth. Amen? Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And then there's times like we talked about this morning in the great plan of God, and we wonder, what is our place in this great plan? And our small group, we are going through a series called "Oh, the Places You Go." How will you know? We talk about discovering the Lord's will in our life, and sometimes we worry, and sometimes we think about, where is God when I really need to know what direction I should step? Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Would you just respond and say, "Thank you? Thank you, Lord." Plans to prosper you, and plans not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future. That may be a wonderful gift that your soul needs this morning. Just a reminder that he has plans to protect and prosper you and give you hope and a future. Jesus said, "I don't give as the world gives. Quit expecting me to do that. I give you something better, something deeper. My peace." Amen. But it does seem in the book of Esther, like it does in our lives sometimes, God can be hard to locate. after 9/11, it was the most complex question that I worked with as a pastor. Where is God? But let's remember that Hebrews 13:5 says that He will never leave us or forsake us. And that means He will walk with us through the fire, and He will walk with us through the flood. Chuck Swindoll, in his book on Esther, wrote, "God's presence is not as intriguing as His absence. His voice is not as eloquent as His silence. Who of us have not longed for a word from God, searched for a glimpse of His power, or yearned for reassurance of His presence, only to feel that He feels absent from the moment, distant, somehow preoccupied? Yet later we realize, after some time has passed, that He was there all the time." So we have the sense here of God setting the stage. And even though men have their wills and the people of earth do their things and kings and kingdoms flex their might and their power, God's still in control. Amen? The story of Esther begins with the king of Persia. His name is Xerxes. That's a fun word to say. I don't want to deny you the fun of saying it with me. Xerxes, would you say it with me? Xerxes. I had to check Google this morning, and I typed in pronunciation of Xerxes because it's how I've always said it, but I looked at it this morning and it looked different to me. I thought, is it Xerxes? No, it's Xerxes. So King Xerxes, king of Persia, he was a very powerful king, ruling over the Persian Empire, which ranged from India to Ethiopia. He was raised as a royal, being the son of Darius the Great and grandson of Cyrus the Great. History depicts Xerxes as physically towering over his contemporaries. Documents indicate that he was an insensitive, intolerant man. Though he was a forceful leader, he lacked in areas that mattered most. He lacked some self-confidence, and that often showed up in his harsh treatment of others. And so he overcompensated. Let's read Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Are you ready to be drawn into the story this morning? This is going to change your life. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, and princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. So here we have the picture. King Xerxes decided to throw a great feast, which was to last for 6 months. Everyone was invited. The food was plentiful. The wine flowed freely. Each guest had a different gold goblet, and they were given the opportunity to drink all they wanted. People were drinking and eating, and the party was lavish, and it went on and on and on. Now for King Xerxes, can you imagine the sense of power that he felt after 6 months of a full-on party, and everybody had to be thinking at that point that he was God, which is what he wanted. As if to say, there are no limits to my resources. Come and eat and drink at my table all you want. I'll be good to you. I'm a benevolent king. And yet he lacked some important qualities that come out later. As we all know, alcohol can really impair judgment. And after they had been eating and drinking for 6 months, the king kind of honed it in and said, let's bring it all home, shall we? And for the 7 days of that 6 months, they really poured it out because there was a big event coming. Let's look at Esther chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was high in spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, those guys, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. So at the end of 6 months, they're coming in for a landing of 7 days of great party, and the king decided to summon his beautiful queen, Vashti. And she was being asked by her husband and king to come and entertain the drunken subjects and be paraded about. Xerxes was treating Queen Vashti like an object or a personal possession. Let's look at verse 12. But when the attendants delivered the king's command to Vashti, Queen Vashti refused to come. He said, I'm not going to attend your party. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. To her credit, she flat out refused. She flat out refused to be humiliated. She flat out refused to be considered a possession. And at the same time, we see that as the king was throwing his party, the queen was also entertaining guests, and we don't know what that party looked like on the other side of the kingdom, but there's no indication that it was a drunken carry about like the king was trying to pull off. Bottom line was, the king was now in a quandary. For 6 months, he's been king and lord. Can you hear me all the way back? Everybody has thought he was really something. And everything the king said he asked for, he got. And everything the king said was obeyed. Until he said the wrong thing to his wife. He was in a quandary. If he let this go, it would show, according to his advisors, that he was losing his grip, his control. They said, you've got to make an example of her. I mean, they were all looking back and thinking, if he lets her get away with this, what's it going to look like for me at my home, in my jurisdiction? And so they were encouraging the king to make an order, legislate a proclamation, write it into law, that whatever the king commands, the king gets. It's been said before that big doors swing on small hinges. What's so amazing about this story is how huge events are shaped and set in motion by simple acts of obedience. Simple, insignificant circumstances and decisions. You see, God was quietly directing the scenes here, moving and rearranging events in order to bless his people. Big doors swing on little hinges. We tend to think that if God is really engaged in my life, surely he'll show up and solve this problem in an hour or two. But all the time that we are stewing about whether God is really here or not, he is already moving the big pieces. Amen. God doesn't wear a watch. He is above time and works on his own schedule. He's never early and he's never late. Amen. And he makes all things beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Scripture reminds us that the king's heart is in the hand of God. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Well, you'll want to dig into the first chapter of Esther a little deeper maybe than what we've been here this morning, but here's how it ends with Vashti. She is deposed. Exit Queen Vashti. He doesn't put her to death, but she's not the queen anymore. And all the women throughout the empire come under an irrevocable royal edict to now show respect for their husbands. Let's look at Esther 1, 20 through 22. When the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all the vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. So he sent dispatches to all the parts of the kingdom, to each province in his own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. What a difference, though, between ruling over and having sincere love. With today being Father's Day, it's a wonderful time for us as men to be reminded of the example of how Christ taught us to live, and also learn from King Xerxes' example of what not to do. In the NIV Bible, we'll be reading a section entitled Instructions for Christian Households. It's Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, it'll also be on the screen. Ephesians 5, 21 through 25, and then chapter 6 through verse 4. This is one of those scriptures that come up during premarital counseling, too. And you may be looking at this scripture and thinking, well, isn't it biblical for, you know, there to be submission in the home, and it seems that the Bible points to a male headship in the home. Well, yes, but we have to understand that it's a different kind of definition than what the world teaches, and certainly what is much very in contrast to what the edict that King Xerxes proclaimed throughout the kingdom. And let's look at the scripture here and see what God's intention is for us in the family. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And you're thinking, maybe if you're hearing this for the first time, so King Xerxes was doing the right thing. Well, sometimes we can do something that looks right, but with the wrong spirit. You know what I'm saying? So let's dig a little deeper here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Then we move on to instructions for Christian households. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And we were going to read verses 1 through 3 there, but I don't think it made it onto the screen. That's okay. There we are. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Jesus gave his life for the church and teaches us to do the same. Fathers, husbands, for our wives and kids. The greatest want in the world today is the want of men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost being are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle on the compass is to north. Men who will stand for the right, even though the heavens fall. So all the king's counselors advised that he put into legislation, that he write a law, that they write respect into the law of the land. The problem is, of course, that true respect cannot be legislated. It is rather only earned by loving sacrifice. You can see this truth being directed from behind the scenes. That's what God does. God is revealing his truth through the story of Esther. I've never been more convinced at the power of prayer in a family than I am now. The older I get, the more I see. As we pray, God answers prayer. Amen. Whether you've been married a week or 30 years or 50, you'll have a happy home if Jesus is in your heart. That family that worships together, that prays together, they're going to stay together. If the family loves Jesus, you can't help but love each other. I really appreciate the book of Esther. It's an amazing story. And like I said, I want you to read into the second chapter. We're going to get into it again next week. There's different characters that are revealed. And you might start to see yourself. There's Esther, there's Vashti, there's Xerxes, there's Haman, there's Mordecai. Chances are you'll find yourself as one of these people in this story. Through the experience that brought Esther to the Medo-Persian throne, God was working to accomplish his will for his people. And I also believe that in Vashti's refusal to be paraded before a group of drunken people as some kind of trophy wife, I believe it gives us in, it gives us a glimpse into God. She was brave enough to say no to what was blatantly wrong, and she took a moral stand against the greatest power in her world. Good for her. Amen. Her experience shows that God is at work in the hearts of people who don't even know Him. She intuitively knew that what He was asking her to do was wrong. And she said no. Vashti reminds us that in a world of money, sex, power, and applause, the true foundation of true greatness is moral integrity. So in doing so, in her refusal to do what she was commanded to do, it allows us to grasp the fundamental theme of Esther. When you disobey the king, when you run against the will of the world, and when you stand for what is right, the world will never be the same. It's a moment during which God steps in and works His will. Think of it. Every time someone resists the world's power and the world's command and the world's invitation, the course of history changes as God's will steps in. In the wake of Vashti's ethical stand, a vacancy opens up at the very top of the king's household. And as you know, exit Vashti, enter Esther. Amen, Rob. And I have to think that maybe Vashti was like, well, this didn't work out like I had planned. And you may see yourself this morning as Queen Vashti in the situation in your life where you had to take a moral stand and then all of a sudden you're on the outside. But know that God's will is accomplished as we take a moral stand for what is right. The wrong will fail and the right will prevail. As fathers, let us remember that the very thing that psychologists tell us as they've studied men for centuries now, what makes a man tick is something that God knew thousands of years ago. Men seek respect. Men, let's learn from the first chapter of Esther that respect cannot be found in a bottle, brought to us by impressing our friends, showing off our amazing wife, or by making it a law. Respect begins with loving others like Jesus loves. Loving our wives just as Jesus loved the church. Loving our kids just as Jesus loved the church. We'll close with this verse and then a little bit of comment. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I thought about really expounding on that this morning, being Father's Day, but instead, I decided to give you a list of the top 10 things that preschoolers appreciated about their dad. Number one, he takes time with me. Number two, he listens to me. Number three, he plays with me. Number four, he invites me to go places with him. Number five, he lets me help him. Number six, he treats my mother well. Number seven, he lets me say what I think. Number eight, he is nice to my friends. Number nine, he only punishes me when I deserve it. And number 10, he isn't afraid to admit when he's wrong. You know, I was thinking, as a grandparent now of four amazing grandkids, you have a chance to do a little perspective and gain perspective, and you look back and you think, oh man, I wish I would have done this different. I wish I would have done that different. What was that about? You know, why did they do, why? And you just start to rethink it all. And I was taken back this week to the thousands of times that we read stories to the kids. And it wasn't that every night they wanted a new story, but it was typically a selection of three or four stories. And I, as a parent, I remember thinking, well, why would they want to hear this story again? And again. And again. And again. And, you know, I was taken back to my own childhood, and I remember Mom read me every night, Rackety Boom Was a Good Old Truck. And I could almost say it from, you know, verbatim, and it was a little golden book, and to the point where she can say it, you know, she can just quote the book. And every now and then she'll just talk about Rackety Boom Was a Good Old Truck, and it just comes out because we just did it so many times, thousands of times in my childhood. We read the book. And I was thinking about that, and it kind of had been mystifying to me, and then I realized story time is not as much about the story as it is about the time. The time. The time spent. Being present. Being emotionally near, familiar, close. Esther 4:14 says, if you remain silent at this time, this is really the key verse of Esther, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position, this is Esther, for such a time as this. Fathers, grandfathers, who knows but that you have come to such an important position for such a time as this. Of course, this truth goes beyond fathers, mothers, brothers, aunts and uncles, grandmas, as she's holding little Hannah. For such a time as this, you were placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and to do His will. Wayne Watson wrote a song, whatever it is, whatever His will is, for just such a time as this, you were placed to fulfill it. Amen. Let's pray together as our worship team comes on up this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, you are good. And how desperately we need, as children, to spend time with you. Father, we thank you today that you are a good, good Father that has no limit on your time to spend with us. And forgive us for the times in our lives that we are too busy to spend with you. All the while, you wait with an open invitation to come. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, we thank you this morning that you have invited us to spend time with you. And Father, this morning, some of us who have already seen our fathers go on to glory would give anything this morning to spend another day with our dad. We realize, Lord, once that becomes impossible, how important the moments are. Some of us as fathers would love to have the opportunity to spend the day with our kids and our grandkids. It's not always possible, Lord. We thank you for the times that it is. But Lord, help us not take it for granted that for such a time as this, we have the beautiful invitation to follow, take a moral stand, make an impression, do what's right, teach, train in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, Father, as we come to you this morning, bring this on home in our own lives so that we will be more conscious of the opportunities that you are bringing into our lives to spend time with our kids, the grandkids, dads, our family, Lord. It's so precious. And thank you, Lord, for the time that we have. Help us spend it well. Time well spent. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Worship team, we were going to do this at the beginning, but let's do this now. This is my Father's world. As we close this morning, I apologize, we don't have all the words for the screen, so don't worry, guys back there. This is me. I put you guys without the words. It just seems appropriate to end this way this morning. This is my Father's world. Capo 1, key of C.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world.
Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let's stand together and be dismissed and sing that.
This is my Father's world.
Why should my heart be sad?
Why should my heart be sad?
The Lord
king, let the heavens ring.
The Lord is king,
let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth ring loud.
Lord, that we can live in your love and in your world. Bring us on home, Father. May we spend time with each other as we honor you today. And Lord, as we honor you, we pray that you would grow us, keep us strong, Father, as your children. We love you. Thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you are dismissed. Happy Father's Day. Thank you so much for being here.